Happy Easter. He's still risen. I love to say that every year, the week after Easter, just as that little reminder to us. Because the reality is, Easter is something we come and we celebrate, but it's something that should impact our lives each and every day. We talked last weekend about the fact that we are called to a resurrected life, living with the resurrected power of Jesus Christ in our life. We believe that we come not just to have a nice thing that we do on a Sunday or something we celebrate once a year, but the resurrection and power of Jesus Christ and the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead living in us should be something that impacts the rest of our lives and changes everything in our lives. It's like the song we just sang. I know who I am because I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Salvation is amazing. God redeeming us is amazing. But God has more for you than just simply forgiveness. He has a brand new life in Jesus Christ that he has for you. And that's why here at this church, our mission, our vision is to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We believe in not just coming and doing something on a Sunday, but when we actually follow Jesus with everything, he changes everything in our life. He actually renews us and restores us. That's why we gather together. Sometimes people ask, why does the church gather? You know, I feel connected to Jesus out in the woods. I feel connected to God when I'm driving in my car. And those are great and amazing things. One, it's having that good teaching in our life, those good people around us to help us grow, but also there's people that you're here for too as well. And so we believe that the church matters, the body matters, growing together with one another matters a lot to God. And that's why we love having moments that we get to come together as a church and grow with each other, to grow next to each other, to help one another grow, to encourage, to convict each other. And so we're always excited when we have these type of things coming up, one of which we're really excited about is coming up this month in just a couple weeks. Our ladies' tea, our third year in a row. It's our moment where ladies get to come together, have tea, as you might expect, have a moment of worship, moment of teaching, and it really is a great moment for connection and fellowship with the ultimate goal of growing closer to Jesus Christ. And so we just want to highly encourage you. If this isn't on your calendar yet, April 25th, we would absolutely love to have you at this. Please, please come. Please tell your friends about it. Anyone and everyone's welcome. As you can see, well, maybe you can't see, that's small. Email Barb or call us here at the church and let us know if you'd like to come. That way we have enough everything for you. Also, there's a card in the seat back in front of you. You can also write your name and number on there and let us know that you're coming. But please let us know. We'd absolutely love to have you. We believe Ladies' Tea is going to be, once again, another moment where God moves and people draw closer and closer to him. So let's continue on in that sense of drawing closer to God, getting into his word. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that that's true. We know who we are because we know who you are. We know who we are as followers of you, as children of you, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And that's our desire, to have more of you, God, to draw closer to you, God, to have more of your Spirit's power in our life. To not just be content with showing up and having what we can do in our own power, but to truly come with the desire to look like Jesus more and more. And so, God, as we come and we open your word today, our prayer, our ask, our thing that we beg of you, God, is that it wouldn't be my words or anyone else's, but your word, your Holy Spirit working and drawing us closer and closer to you, God. Would you work in us today as only you can? God, you're awesome, you're amazing, and you're incredible. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do in this place today. In your name we pray. Amen. How many of you have had a moment where maybe you did a workout or a practice, some type of physical activity with like a personal trainer, or maybe a coach when you're playing sports, or just a workout partner who's helping you, or a running buddy? Anybody ever been there? You do some physical activity with someone, and they're kind of there to kind of help coach you along, help you be better. And then there's this really awkward moment. You know the moment I'm talking about where it's like you've gone as far as you can. You've lifted as much as you can. You've run as many sprints as you can. And then this evil, evil person who is clearly a sadist looks you in your eyeballs and says, do five more. Do another lap. Run one more mile. And you look at them like, really? If you want to kill me, just kill me. Let's not make it this big, long process. And then what happens? You go, you do it, you don't die. And suddenly you realize that this horrible sadist is actually a person who's blessing you with this gift of pushing you forward into something that you had no idea that you could possibly do. In your own power, you'd reached your limits, but then suddenly this person comes along and you realize that the limit was just something you had made up. There's actually more. You're not done yet. There's more to be done. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount that we're starting into, Jesus has a similar type of feeling to his teaching. He comes to the people and he says, listen, you have heard it said. Every one of these sections begins this way. You've heard it said that this is the line. This is the law. And it is. And at no point in this teaching does Jesus ever say, yeah, disregard that. No, he's saying, yep, that's true. But I say, and he takes it even further. He says, you heard it said, this is the line. And every time, for those listening, it was like someone had come to him and gone, oh, yep, you've heard. Yep, this is the line. This is the amount you're able to lift. This is the limit. And then he goes, no, but it's even further. But I say, and he takes it even deeper. See, to the scribes and Pharisees, those who have been teaching the law, they largely taught the law as a thing that dealt mostly with external performance. Which meant this. As long as you don't cross the line, you're okay. You can go up to the fence and peer over and admire the nice green grass, but as long as you don't cross the fence line, you're fine. But Jesus says, wait, you're not done. It goes deeper to the real heart of the matter. In fact, Jesus over and over in the Sermon on the Mount, you can kind of summarize it this way. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. The heart of the matter of this section of Scripture and all of the Sermon on the Mount is it's about your hearts. You can go out here and look fine, but if your heart is wicked, if your heart is far from God, then you're never going to live the righteous and holy life that God's intended for you. And so he says over and over again, you've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I say. So today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. You want to open up your Bibles with me today. Matthew chapter 5. Starting in verse 21, Jesus says, you've heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taken you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. First thing Jesus says, I think is very interesting, very important for us. He says, you've heard it said. The reality is this, in that culture, in that day, the literacy levels of that moment, a lot of these people, that truly was the only way they had ingested God's word. You've heard it said. You've heard it taught to you by a rabbi on the Sabbath. That's the only way that they had ingested it. reality is there's a lot of Christians today, even though we have God's word in front of us, we have access to it. That's also a similar way. And I come across a lot of people in the church that they've heard it said. Well, what does God's word say? I don't know, but a pastor said it's this way. My grandma said it's this way. And I think that just continues to remind me over and over again that there's an importance in getting in God's word for ourselves. Getting into God's word and letting it actually transform our lives. Otherwise, we end up in this type of position. Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't murder. That was pretty basic understanding. If you go look back at the Hebrew, there's two different words that mean kill in the Hebrew. One meaning to kill in the sense of a justifiable moment, such as self-defense or a just war or the due process of law. And there's this other word, murder, to take someone's life unjustifiably. And Jesus continues to say, no, that's still the line. Still don't do that. But then Jesus continues on. And he said, anyone who's angry with a brother or sister, some versions say without cause. Here, this word angry is one that has an action associated with it normally. If you go look back in the Bible, and you go look at where all the places that this word for angry is used, there's normally something associated with it. Some sort of judgment, some sort of punishment, some sort of violence that's coming. This word, I like the word wrath here as well. Because this anger is something that, it's an anger that leads to action, to retaliation, to bitterness, to revenge, to harm towards another person. And Jesus is saying here, listen, it's great not to murder. That's a great standard. But there's more to being a follower of Jesus than just not murdering people. That's a good slogan. Maybe we should have it on a t-shirt. There's more to being a follower of Jesus than just not murdering people. I don't know. I've had moments like that in my life. Well, I don't know if you ever had that where you get home from work and you're like, you know, I didn't murder anyone or slap anyone today. It's a good day. And some days that feels like our standard. But there's more to it as a follower of Jesus. He says, listen, the deeper part is even if you're angry, you're liable to judgment. Even if you're calling your brother and sister names that tear down their identity and who they are and insult them, you're liable to judgment. There's something deeper. There's something deeper about people who are a part of God's kingdom. All throughout this passage here, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been coming back to kingdom people. That's what we just went through, the Beatitudes. So many of those come back to, blessed are those who do this, and they will receive the kingdom of God. God's kingdom people, his followers, Jesus' people are different. They go deeper than just, hey, let's not murder people. They actually begin to examine more than just the things that are on the outside. They begin working on the inside. And so looking at this passage today, there's a few ways that kingdom people are different when it comes to our emotions, when it comes to anger. The first is this. Kingdom people are concerned about their heart and their motives. Kingdom people are concerned about their heart and their motives. See, in that day, the scribes and the teachers of the law had kind of taught it this way. As long as you don't murder anyone, you're fine. You can harbor as much anger, hatred, bitterness towards someone that you want. You can undermine them. You can disparage their reputation. Do that as much as you like, as long as you don't physically twist the knife into their chest. You're okay. Jesus says, but I tell you, anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which means an empty-headed person, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Two things we see here. One is, how you treat people matters as a follower of Jesus. How you treat people and interact with others matters. But also, there's another piece to this as well. Your heart matters. Because we like to focus on the part where he actually says, man, if you say this to someone, well, the first part is, if you're angry with a brother or sister, if you're angry with them, you're subject to judgment. Because the reality is, what's in our heart matters as well. I don't know if you've ever had this moment where someone does something to you and you don't like it. It ticks you off. but maybe because of the environment that you're in, or maybe because you feel like, okay, I'm not supposed to act this way towards them, or I'm not supposed to let this out, you kind of go, ah, it's okay, it's no big deal. But inside of here, you're mad. And it starts to come out slowly but surely. Begins to creep out of your life. Eventually it bursts out. That's why Proverbs chapter 4 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, because everything that you do flows from it. The fact is, what's in your heart will always come out. What you allow into your heart will always show itself to the world. The fact is, anger is something that can rot, can destroy us. Maybe you've asked this question before. Why is it that God is concerned about anger? Why does this actually matter? I love what it says in James chapter 1. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. The being in right standing that God desires for your life, which is the most important thing, being in right standing with our Heavenly Father. That's kind of the thing we come back to over and over again. Being in right standing with God. It's kind of a big deal when you read through Scripture. He says human anger doesn't produce that. Human anger takes away from that. That's why this matters. Sometimes we take a look at different verses, and we probably have quoted them throughout our lives. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That's something he says in Leviticus. Vengeance is mine. Sometimes I look at God, and I've had moments in my life, maybe you have too, where you're like, God, why is that in the Bible? You know what? Fine. God, vengeance can be yours. Can I just borrow it for the weekend? Or, you know, can I just be there? I just want to be, vengeance can be yours, God, but like, can I just be there for like, and can I just help you plan it? Like a party planner? I'm just happy to help. I'm here to help, God. Because the reality is, God often says things like that. Don't take vengeance yourself. It's mine. This thing called human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that I want for your life. Why? Because we're not able to handle it ourselves. Man, if you ever met someone who's been angry about something for years and years and years, or maybe you meet someone who's just angry about a lot of things constantly, what do you see in them? I'm never like, wow, that's the person I want to be around all the time. Can they move in next week? No, because the reality is, anger is something that will rot us, that will destroy us. It's something that doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires for your life, the life and life to the full that God desires for you. But then here's a question that comes up. Okay, human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires, but there's this thing that we like to talk about sometimes. Maybe you grew up hearing it, this thing called righteous anger. People come and they say, oh, but you know, I feel righteous about this. I know human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires, but my anger feels righteous right now. It just feels right. Two things I want to say on that. First of all, Jeremiah says it this way. The human heart is deceitful above all things. Who can truly cleanse it? Fact is this. I have found in my life, I can justify just about anything. And scary thing for me that I always have to watch is, I got just enough understanding of the Bible, I can slap a Bible verse on just about anything. Boy, you can just slap a Bible verse and go, yep, see? Righteous. Ching. Here's some questions to think about for a second. We're going to talk about righteous anger. Three things to ask ourselves. First of all, is it about me? This is a common one. People will say this with righteous anger. They'll go, well, they did a bad thing. They did an unrighteous thing. They broke God's law against me, and therefore my anger back to them is righteous. I heard this growing up. I heard this from people in the church. That like somehow, well, if they do an unrighteous thing, then me flipping out on them is okay because they're being unrighteous. They lied, therefore I'm going to flip out on them because the Bible says not to lie, therefore my anger is righteous. Kind of sounds like you're God there. But anyways, is it about me? Secondly, does it lead to unrighteous actions or words? They do something, if there's a moment of righteous anger, but then what comes out of my mouth doesn't glorify God. What comes out of my actions doesn't glorify God. Then it's not righteous anger. Thirdly, am I trying to take the place of God? Sometimes we'll see things in the world and we get angry. And I think, man, when we see injustice, when we see things, when we see people profaning God, when we see blasphemy, there should be a part of us that gets angry. But something that I see a lot of times is people like to take the place of God. And they go, man, I'm angry on God's behalf. Therefore, God, let me bring the judgment right now. Where's that white horse that Jesus is going to use? Let me have it. Let's go. Let me come and give you a hand, God. But always we come back to what Jesus said. The moment he goes to Matthew's house. Remember Matthew, the tax collector? He was a tax collector, which was so looked down upon. When the Pharisees came and asked Jesus about it, they didn't even just say, hey, why are you eating with sinners? They go, why are you eating with sinners and tax collectors? Like, they had their own private category. They were so hated and despised. And Jesus turns to them and he goes, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. Reality is, the heart of Jesus is, man, there are things that are so far from God. There's things that, man, they should make us angry. But also, when we have the heart of Jesus, we also understand, I'm not God. So my heart for them is that they would turn to God and that they would know his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness and his conviction for their life. The reality is, as followers of Jesus, we're people who are concerned about where our hearts are at, concerned about what our motives are. Not just wallpapering over and trying to justify everything, but truly going, nope, if I'm angry, is this really righteous? No, then I'm letting it go. Because I would rather be in right standing with God than be able to hold on to my right to anger. To be able to have the anger that I think I deserve, I'd rather hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. We're concerned about our heart and our motives. Second thing is this, we control our anger. Man, or we do everything in our power to surrender to God so we have more control over our anger. Psalm 4:4 says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. Shut up and go to bed is another way to say that. Ephesians 4 kind of almost feels contradictory, but it's not. It says, in your anger, don't sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Both of these are saying the same thing. Control your anger. Examine your anger. Don't let it control you. Don't let sin come into your life because of anger. And don't give the devil a foothold. Because the reality is, I've seen a lot of people that the devil's foothold into their life has been anger. Maybe it was anger at a loved one. Anger at someone in the church. Anger at God. It just built and it built and it built. Maybe there was a prayer that never got answered. Man, that really just kind of, that sucked. That stunk. The bad thing that happens. Maybe it was a divorce, a death, whatever it is. And then, oh man, after a while, oh. And then it grows into this thing that severs relationship. Reality is, when we have anger in our life, it's natural is the first thing we always have to understand. Anger is a natural part of life. But we're called not to a natural life, not to a life of the flesh, but to a supernatural life. We're called to deal with it God's way. The world's way will never actually work. And there's three ways that I see people often deal with anger in their life. The first one, pretty common. They stuff it. They push it down. Man, somebody ticks us off. We just, oh, let's not talk about it. Let's not deal with it. Let's just stuff it down. Yeah, about 2 years ago, something really crazy happened. There's this airport in Japan, and it originally had been a military base. It had been bombed during World War II, and this is, I think, 2024. All of a sudden, the taxiway just blows up one day. Turns out, almost 80 years after it was dropped, there was a bomb that got dropped. It ended up getting buried. It didn't go off. And they actually built taxiways and things over it. And then one day, 80 years later, the thing just goes boom. I found the same is true in our lives. We bury anger. Man, we may think, oh yeah, it's dead and gone, but like covering over weeds with dirt, they just pop right back through. You have to pull the weeds out. You have to deal with the thing. You can't just stuff it down. The second thing we do is we stew in it. I'm really good at this. This is a struggle for my life. I always have to be watching. Because I'm the kind of person, maybe it's just my personality type, but like I'm the kind of person that like somebody can do something to me that's unfair, it's unjust, it's mean, and I'll, in the moment I'll be like, okay, yeah, okay, whatever. Ooh, but then the next morning I'm like, you know, that kind of sucked. I mean, why'd they say that? That was not a nice thing to say. And the next day I'm like, no, that was just wrong. And by the end of the week I'm like, where's the pitchforks? Let's get them. When we stew on things, we nurse it, we ruminate on it, we allow it to grow up in us. We refuse to forgive. And it just keeps going and going and going. You notice, back in our passage, there's kind of a progression that happens here. He says, I tell you, verse 22, anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Right? We go from judgment to answerable to the court, and then danger of the fire of hell. Like it just gets more and more and more. And it starts with when you're angry with a brother. Then it moves into raka, calling them an empty-headed person, taking a shot at their identity, and then taking a shot at their character. You fool. It just progresses. The same is true in our life. Hebrews 12 says, make every effort to live at peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. When we stew on things, when we allow things to be buried in us, and we're ruminating on it, thinking about it, it grows, and it grows, and it grows, like a small seed grows into a large tree. A root of bitterness begins to take hold. And before you know it, there's all of these things that have come up, and sometimes we don't even know why. You guys remember the Hatfields and McCoys? You guys ever heard that name? The interesting thing about that story, it was an old feud going on during around the 1880s. Two families that would go around killing each other. A lot of people lost their lives in this. They still don't know to this day exactly what started the feud. They still aren't completely sure what actually began this feud that went on for like 30-some years. And there's people that after a while, you talk to them, they're mad at someone. They hate someone. They hate a certain group. But it's like, what started it? I don't know. Because it grows and it grows and it snowballs and everything they do just adds to it. Before you know it, you're not even keeping a ledger. You're not even sure why you're mad. You just know they stink and I don't like them. Finally, the third thing that we often do in our world is we spew it. We all understand this one. Right? You're angry, you say something, you do something. You say the thing, you take the action. Look at what Jesus says here. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka. Now this word raka, like I said, it means empty-headed person. Essentially, it's an attack on their identity. Right? You're calling them, man, you're a person with nothing in your head. You're stupid. And then we get to the word fool. Really, in that day and age, the word fool, we would think of that as like intelligence. In a lot of ways, that was a character issue. The reality is, what he's talking about here is taking shots at someone's identity or character. When we get angry, the temptation is to attack the person's identity and character, to say that thing to them. Whether it's a side comment or something we say directly to their face. Because a lot of times what we do, we're you know, in the Midwest here. So, you know, the polite thing to do is not to tell someone to their face, but you kind of make the comment in passing, right? You say that little thing under, you know, it's kind of an undercutting statement in the moment that kind of helps them understand that, listen, you stink, but I'm not going to tell you to your face. The reality is whether it's passive-aggressive or just aggressive-aggressive, there is a temptation to spew out our anger at people, to let it come out, let them know. Not forgive, but just give it right back to them. So what should we do instead when we're angry? Two things I'd always encourage us to think about. Whenever we're angry, study it, surrender it. The two-step process, study it, surrender it, study it, surrender it. We study it. See, so often when we have this thing called anger, we have it in our hand, and so often what we do is why we either, as I said, stuff it or we hurl it at them. But so few times do we actually take anger and go, why does this make me angry? Why did that tick me off? Why do I hate it when they say that thing that way? Why is it that tone of voice just sets me off? Why is it that I'm so hurt by this? One of the greatest questions we can ask is why? Psalm 4:4, as we just read, says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. I also like the advice of don't let the sun go down when you're angry, but there's something about ruminating for a moment and just going, why am I feeling this way? Why am I angry? Getting around trusted people, maybe it's a counselor, maybe it's a pastor, maybe it's a friend, and going, man, this really ticks me off. Why am I so angry? Because what I find is when I study my anger, I often find there's an insecurity there. There's an issue there. There's some reason why it really ticks me off. Because there's a lot of things people can do that just, it's whatever. But there, most of the things that just really just hit me, just really grind my gears, there's something about me to learn as well. That doesn't maybe always justify what they did. I mean, they might still be completely and totally wrong, but I still have that moment to go, ooh, there's something I can learn here too. And then we surrender it. We give it to God. As we give it to Him, as we surrender and say, God, this is yours, we're able then to have the power to forgive, to move forward, to not be controlled by our anger. The third thing that we do as followers of Jesus, right? We focus on our heart. We examine our motives, our actions. Where's our heart at? What's our motivations? We control our anger. And then finally, we make things right when they're wrong. Verse 23, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. And Jesus gives us some immediacy. Then he uses this example in the next verses. If you're on your way to court, settle the matter quickly before you get to court, before the consequences come. Jesus is saying, listen, don't come to me and do your religious service. And that day you would go and you would come with your animal that you would sacrifice for your sins and the sins of your family. And he says, listen, I don't want your sacrifice when there's a brother or sister that's been hurt by you that you need to go make things right. I don't want you to come and do your religious service until you've done your relational service. I don't want to hear from you when one of my children's hurting because of you. I've had that with my kids sometimes. Man. One of them hurts the other one. They come back. Okay, I want to interact with dad. No. Go make things right with your sibling. They're crying right now. They're hurt because of you. Go make that right, and then we can talk. There's a similar thing with God as well. The reality is, Christians are better at making up and saying, I'm sorry, than other people. People who are actually following Jesus, there's just something about them because there's a humility that comes as we follow Christ. We're better at apologizing. We're better at making things right. And what I love here is he says, if your brother or sister has something against you, he doesn't say if you're in the wrong. He says if they have something against you. That doesn't mean that I go and I say, listen, you're completely right. Yep, I mean, that's sometimes there's moments where we come, though, and we seek to make it right. And we might be in a place where we're like, you know, I can't necessarily agree with that. I still believe that, you know, what I did was right. And I'm sorry that you're angry, but how can we make this right? How can we move forward? How can we move forward in our relationship? What can I do to show you that I love you anyways? We make it right. Sometimes people ask themselves the question, well, what do I do when I try to make things right, but the person doesn't want to have anything to do with me? People wrestle with this sometimes. Okay, I want to reach out. I want to make things right. I want to repair the relationship. But people go, nah, I don't want that right now. I love what Romans 12 says, verse 18. Paul writes, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There are some moments where it's like, you know what? There's not going to be peace here. I've forgiven them in my heart. I've tried to repair a relationship. They don't want that. They've made that clear. Great. I'm not going to keep bugging them. I'm going to turn that over to God, and I'm here if they want to have a relationship. That's okay. as far as it depends on you. Reality is, as followers of Jesus, how we interact with the emotion called anger should be different. The way that we control our anger, the anger that we allow inside of our hearts, how we make things right with other people, it matters. It really, really matters. The thing is, for each of us today, we might have different things that the Holy Spirit will convict us on. There's some people, there's some of us that, man, God's next step for you is, listen, you know how they do that thing, and then you go off on a 5-minute tirade full of expletives at them? Let's stop doing that. For others, it's deeper. Hey, listen, yeah, you don't say anything mean to them or do anything, but you got this anger in your heart. They do the thing, and you don't work it out, you don't make it right, and you're letting that sit in your heart, and it's going to grow into bitterness. Because the reality is, as we began this message, we talked about the idea of a personal trainer. Someone who comes along and goes, okay, there's something deeper. You're not done yet. Let's do more. Following Jesus is a lot like that, especially when it comes to anger. Man, first steps are great. Let's get in the gym. Let's get better. Let's get healthier. But then as we go on, there's more things. There's more things. There's more things. And the Holy Spirit will begin to convict us and go, okay, what's the next thing in your life? What's the next area where anger is taking hold that I want to continue to work out? I want to read this to us again out of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, we are God's handiwork, God's masterpiece, other versions say, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're God's handiwork, his masterpiece, his thing that he's carving, he's creating, he's shaping you, he's molding you into the image of his son, Jesus. That's the walk with Christ. That's what it is to be a follower of Jesus, that God is shaping you and molding you. I like to think of an artist with a chisel who has a block of stone in front of him. I believe there was an old famous artist that was asked this question about carving a famous statue. And he responded, I just release the statue from all the other stone around it. In the same way, God is releasing things out of our life, chiseling away, shaping us, and molding us, and it's a process that he continues to work in our life each and every day. He continues on, chapter 4 of Ephesians. He says to the same people, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The reality is, as a follower of Jesus, there's something new that God wants to put into your life. He wants to help you put on the new self created by him. Sometimes, As followers of Christ and people in the church, sometimes we have moments where we can kind of feel like, well, I've struggled with this my whole life. I've always been an angry person. I've always had a short fuse. I've always had a short temper. It's just a thing that just happens. That's not biblical. I have moments where I want to do that too. That's just the way I am. I'm just this way, but God continues to come into my life as I'm listening to the Holy Spirit and go, no, it's not just the way you are. I have a new self for you. I have a new operating system called the Holy Spirit. You're just really bad at listening to it. Man, I've got a new thing I want to do in your life. And that's for each and every one of us. God always calls us into deeper, into better. And some of you today, the next step might be, man, I got some areas I need to work on. I need to get some counseling, some help in my life. I need to do a little better each and every day. I need to listen to God's word more and more each and every day. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to that voice before I say the thing and blow up. For others, there's some deep things we've been nursing for years and years, been stewing in some things. And man, maybe it's people that are no longer even living and breathing that still have a hold in your life. Maybe it's time to begin that process of letting go and letting God change and transform you today. So I want to invite you to bow your heads with me. And if you're in a spot where you just want more of this new self, this new life, if there's areas that you're like, man, I just really want to just I want more of what God has for me and less of what I can create in my own life. If that's you today, I want to invite you to just sort of put your hands out in front of you, kind of like in a receiving posture. And as you do that, I just want to pray for you today and say, God, I thank you for what your word promises us, that through your Holy Spirit, you can give us a new life, a new self, a new being. You can transform us by the renewing of our minds, helping us to think differently. And that's what we desire today, Father, is to have more of you and less of us. And so, God, when it comes to this thing called anger, would you help us to be a people who are not controlled by it, who are a people of peace and love and forgiveness, and those that even when we do have moments of missteps and mistakes, help us to be those who go quickly and reconcile and make things right. And God, I pray for anyone in this place today, maybe who's been struggling, maybe they're like me. Seems like anger just comes up out of nowhere. Feels almost hopeless and pointless to even try anymore. Long as I can just mask it enough. God, I thank you that that's not enough. That you promised to make us new in Christ Jesus, to give us a new self and a new mind. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill them, would fill me right now, would work in us, would do something that only we, that only you can do and your Holy Spirit can do. To every person that's asking to receive today, I ask that they would receive just even more of your Holy Spirit, even more of your conviction. Thank you, Jesus, for how you're working in this place, what you're going to do and what you're doing in each and every one of our lives. In your precious, in your holy name we pray. Amen. Church, we love you. We want to continue to worship with you. I want to ask you, if we can pray for you in any area today, we'd love to do that right now as we respond. We're going to have people at either cross that would love to do that. Church, let's worship our amazing God. Would you stand?